The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
This series, The Gospel-Centered Life, that we've been in, we have one more week. That's next week. My good friend Kyle Estep will be here, and he'll be teaching on that day. But this is my last opportunity to teach in this Gospel-Centered Life series. And then we're jumping into Jonah. We're going to teach through Jonah through the rest of the fall, and I'm excited about that. I have enjoyed studying and processing and sharing multiple times throughout this series on the beauty of the gospel and how everything in life flows from it for those of us that are followers of Jesus. Recap, we've talked about the power of the gospel. We've talked about believing the gospel. We've talked about how we have a tendency when we aren't living gospel-centered to shrink the cross. We talked about the tendency we have to run into the ditches of legalism and performance and license and pretending instead of living from a place of delightful obedience. We've processed through how the gospel leads us to a life of repentance. And I just wanted to take my last opportunity this morning to talk with you about, from my perspective, the practical outworking of a gospel-centered life. One of the things that I've said repeatedly as we've done this series is that I'm really, really glad and thankful that we decided to take 7 weeks to talk about this subject, because I do believe that we all have a tendency at times to not think deeply in regards to gospel-centeredness, to not think deeply in regards to gospel motivation. And what I mean when I say I don't think we think deeply is, I think for some of us, we too often quickly assume that we are being and living from a place of gospel-centeredness. We quickly assume that the gospel is motivating our obedience, and we kind of move on. But how do we, this is the question I want us to consider for the amount of time we have left this morning, how do we understand and apply gospel-centeredness in concrete, practical ways? Because here's the deal. I've had conversations with people, conversations that I've had with myself through the years, and this is what I'll hear people say, and maybe that I've said to myself, something along these lines. I really do want to see transformation in my life, but it seems so daunting. It seems so difficult. It seems so discouraging. Jason, why does it seem to be so hard, this growing and this changing? Why do I so often live discouraged? Why do I live frustrated? Why do I live lazy? Honestly, at times, why do I live incredibly content with staying right where I am? Because I don't want to simply try hard again and fail again from my perspective. I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with yourself or had it with other people. I have. And I think we should take a few minutes this morning, and we don't have all the time, so I think actually what we're going to begin to talk about this morning is a conversation to continue to have with your family, friends, have it within the context of your life group. And I just want us to begin to process and think through, if we don't think through it regularly, what are the biggest obstacles to life change and transformation and sanctification in my life? What are the biggest obstacles to life change and transformation and sanctification in your life? Think about it. As you look back over your life, what is or has been the greatest obstacles to your growing in Christ-likeness? Here are some of the ones that I've heard from people. Again, probably said it myself at times. Jason, you just don't understand how hard my life is. If you knew how hard it was, you would better understand why I don't change, can't change, won't change. So life circumstances are the greatest obstacle to your sanctification, transformation, life change, right? Or I've heard this. Well, Jason, I'm just not a disciplined person. It's just not my personality. So personality wiring is the reason. Sometimes I've had this conversation with people. Well, it's the sins of my father. It's the sins of my mother. They have just been passed on to me. It's my heritage. And there's lots of others, but maybe you can identify with some of those. I think we've got to process and think through what seem to be the obstacles. What are we telling ourselves are the obstacles? What I find is most people land somewhere along this spectrum in regards to life change, transformation, sanctification. I'm not as bad as I once was, but I'm not as good as I hoped I'd be. When I talk with people, interact with people, have conversations with people, they might say it in a different way, but this is what they're saying. I'm not as bad as I once was, but truth be told, it's not what I hoped. I'm not where I hoped I would be. And that line of thinking, observationally, plays out in lots of areas of life, right? Physically, well, I'm not what I once was, but I'm not what I hoped I'd be. Job, well, it's better than the other one I had, but it's not the one that I was. It's not what I thought it would be. Family, marriage, money in the bank, all the different things, right? Not as bad as I once was. Not as good as I hoped it would be. One of the things we talk about all the time here, though, is the fact that all of life is spiritual. So it's impossible to have that mindset in all these other areas of your life and think that it actually won't impact your walk with the Lord. How does truly being gospel-centered in all of life speak to this battle that seemingly rages in so many of us that we want to see true life change, but we're exhausted because we don't seem to see true life change? And this is the question I would just pose to you this morning. Could it be that our motivation for change is really what needs to change? Could it be that our motivation for change is really what needs to change? If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to Romans chapter 12. For most of this series, we've gone back and forth between Colossians and Romans, looking at a few different passages there. I spent a little time in 2 Peter a few weeks ago when I was teaching here. But Romans 12, and I want to read just the first two verses to you. For some of you that have been in or around church for a while, maybe these are familiar verses to you. But I want us to process through them together just for a few moments this morning. It says this in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, the Apostle Paul talking. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Hit pause. I love what Paul has to say here. And I would say in some ways it seems incredibly simple. And at the same time, I think there is a lot for us to consider and ponder and process. Here's really what Paul is saying, I believe. Paul is saying what you think has implications for what you do. And we all know that what we do has implications for how our life plays out. What Paul is saying is, how we think, what you think, has implications for what you do. And obviously what you do has ramifications for how your life plays out. But here's the challenge I do believe. When we don't start with the renewing of the mind part, and we just jump to the I need to change what I'm doing part, we miss the most important part in seeing true life change. When we don't start with the renewing of our mind part and we just jump to the I need to change part, just need to change what I'm doing, we miss the most important part in seeing true life change. For some of you, this is the frustration. You think that if I just change this or that, it'll change everything. But when there's not renewing of the mind, you're going to end up where you've always ended up. And this has played out for a lot. You could grab a microphone and we could do testimony time, right? And you'll look back over your life and you'll go, well, I just picked the wrong job. I just got to get the right job. And so you just keep picking the different job, but there's no renewing of the mind. I'm talking in a practical sense. And so you just keep ending up in the same place you've always ended up. Plays out that way in relationships. Just got to pick. I picked the wrong one. I got to pick the right one. So this next time around, I'll pick the right one. Well, I picked a different one. I thought I got the right one, and now I didn't get the right one again. What's going on with that? How do I keep picking the wrong one? Finances. Well, I just got to do X, Y, or Z, and then I'll. Look at what he says. Look back at verse 1. So interesting to me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this section in Romans really is all about the new life offered to you and me as God's children. And it is incredibly practical. Go when you have time, read through the whole. As a matter of fact, there's a little secret. I don't know if you know this, but we kind of chart out where we're going to be teaching through the years. And I believe it's in 2020, right, Gray? In 2020, we're teaching through the book of Romans, so we're very excited about this. It's coming. But you can read ahead. Go ahead. Spend some time reading ahead. Paul is laying out here in this section what it means to walk in a way that pleases God. That there is this, listen carefully, that there is this expectation as a follower of Jesus of you growing, you changing, me changing. And if you think that there isn't that expectation, or if you think that you get a pass because of your perceived unique circumstances or your perceived unique personality, therefore you'll just settle in and be complacent because this is just who I am mentality, then you and I are missing what is clearly laid out expectationally and invitationally all throughout Scripture. Paul says what? Here's what Paul says. I am appealing to you. So that simply means an earnest request, like an earnest plea, a begging, if you will. Paul says, you aren't your own. You are now in Christ, right? Offer your body as a living sacrifice because you aren't your own. You are in Christ. You're dead. You were dead. You're now alive. So be intentional in regards to what is already true about you. Body's here, meaning the whole person. God, you have made me alive. I was dead. It was. Do you see the gospel motivation even in this verse? I was dead, and it was your mercy that came to me and saved me. Not kind of dead. Not mostly dead. Dead, dead. Real dead. All the way dead. Now alive. Who did that? He did that. Paul says, I'm begging you by reminding you of what God has done for you through Jesus to intentionally live out what is true about you. Let me say it again. Paul says, bless you, I am begging you by reminding you of what God has done for you through Jesus to intentionally live out what is true about you. That is your spiritual worship. This isn't a get to. I mean, this isn't a got to, it is a get to. This isn't a have to. This is a how could I not? I'm going to ask it again. Could it be that what needs to most change in regards to our life change is the motivation for our changing? Because what Paul says here is so great, so good. Please offer your body as a living sacrifice. That is your spiritual act of worship. Why? Because God has been merciful to you. That's gospel motivation. Now here's the tendency, right? Here the tendency is. But Jason, why does it seem so daunting? Why does it seem so difficult? Why does it seem so hard? The world we find ourselves living in is coming at me 24/7 with ideas and thoughts and temptations that are anything and everything other than a spiritual act of worship with my life. And it's almost like Paul knew, right? Because of what he says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this. So right after he said everything he just said, I'm begging you. I want to remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ, and you live from that place of who you are in Jesus Christ. He has been merciful and gracious to you. Don't be conformed to this world. Isn't that interesting? Look at it. He's telling people who are alive in Christ, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul acknowledges that the world we live in wants us to conform to it, fall in line with it, press into it, value what it values, think what it thinks, sell what it sells. Isn't that interesting? So interesting to me. All these years ago, the same message was being sold that is being sold to you and me in 2019. And I hope the reminder for you this morning is you're not as unique in regards to your struggles as you think you are. And sometimes when we buy into that lie, we're using that as an excuse. The encouragement that Paul gives to these Christians is just as applicable to you and me today. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis, right? Which means a striking alteration in appearance, character, circumstances. So Paul says, be altered by renewing or renovating your mind. Be altered by renewing or renovating your mind. I think this is great advice and counsel. If you and I desire growth and change in our life, which is the expectation and the invitation, then renew your mind. Don't start with simple behavior modification. For some of you, your entire walk with Jesus has just been behavior modification that gets you nowhere, because behavior modification will only get you incredibly disappointed because you can't behavior modify enough, or arrogant jerk face because you think you're behavior modifying very well. Those are the options. Don't continue to just try to do something to try something. Don't try harder to do better. Don't settle for not as bad as I once was, but I know I'm not where I should be. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Live into what you are because of what God has done for you through Jesus. And I know it's challenging living in this world, but the key to your transformation, Paul says, is in the renewal of your mind. The Spirit of God, this is really great news, is in the process of transforming you. And central to what He is up to is the renovation of your mind. How great is that? This is what He's doing. And how does it work? This is practical. How does it work that He'll renew your mind? Now, if you're ready, you note taker, you ready for this? This is something you've never heard before. This is going to rock your world. You're going to say, I can't believe I've been in church this long and no one has ever said this. You ready for this? Everybody, you got it? Okay. How is it that He wants to renew our mind? Through His Word to us. Well, I've heard... Exactly. It seems like that's what you always... Right on. Can I read this verse to you? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. It's really good. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. His teaching is profitable. His is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now I want to ask you a question. Here you go. You ready for this? Is this true? Do you live as if it is? Well, Jason, how would I be able to tell if I believe it's true? If this is where, if God's word is where you go to renew your mind. And does that impact our choices? Sure. But don't start with trying just some new choices. You start with rethinking, biblically thinking, and then make choices that have ramifications for life. Transformation happens. You see life change, growing in Christ. And while that is a miracle in so many different ways, I just want you to know, it's not magic. It's about a lifetime, not a moment. It's an invitation and an expectation. It's through the simple disciplines motivated by what God has given you through Jesus Christ. You're dead, you're now alive. And it is interesting, and some of you experience this with people you love and that you walk with. You get discouraged sometimes when you see people and they think that they just need to make better decisions and that's going to change the outcomes of their life, when in reality what they need is to have their mind continually renewed in order to know what the better decision needs to be made. And better decision, by the way, Paul lays that out, Romans 12, 2. What does it say? That you may discern, this is really great, that you may discern what the will of God is, right? What is good and acceptable and perfect. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying God's will is perfect. That God's will is good. That God's will is good and perfect and pleasing to Him. And as we are transformed in our mind and made more like Christ, we come to desire God's will for us, not our own will. That's the renewing of your mind. And in doing so, we come to see that His will for us is good, pleases God, and is complete in every way. Now, maybe I still haven't answered your question. Why do we struggle with the renewing of our mind and don't think well about thinking well? Why the struggle in regards to conforming to this world? I think, observationally and even in my own life, I believe that we have a tendency to blame other things. And I think we have a tendency to blame things out there, like I was talking about when I first began this morning. We blame circumstances. We blame our heritage. we blame our personality wiring. When in reality, for so many of us, the issue in our continual battle is what we call around here heart idolatry. And so we need our minds reminded of what's true before making choices and hoping for better outcomes with life, because idols are incredibly deceptive. And we've said this a gazillion times. They're oftentimes good things that we make ultimate things. And when we don't think well, when we don't renew our mind of who we are in Christ, it doesn't take many of what we hope are good decisions to end up somewhere opposite of where we wanted to be. Relationally, work-wise, it plays out in every area of life. So here's what I want to do to end our time this morning. We're going to put up a couple of questions for you that I hope will help you think well, and that I hope will take you to Scripture to answer. Does that make sense? Because there's lots of references for all of these, but I want you to think about the questions, and then go to Scripture to look for the answers to the questions, because it is through the Scriptures, and only through the Scriptures, that our mind will be renewed, because the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God, in the midst of the people of God. We talk about it all the time. This is practical outworking. Renew your mind. How are you going to renew? You go to the Word, because it is profitable for all those things that it's profitable for, and that's either true or it's not true. I believe it to be true. Well, if it's true, then that's where we got to be going, instead of whatever pop psychology things out there, whatever thing you're listening to, podcasts that you're listening to, who's just telling you, whatever the case may be. Yeah? A couple of questions for you that you can ponder and think about. Number one, what do I tend to worry about the most? What do I tend to worry about the most? I think answering that question and then going to Scripture to process through that piece is a really great way to begin to renew your mind, because a lot of you in the room struggle with worry. You're anxious. So it's real easy to go, I shouldn't be anxious. I got to do better at not being anxious. So I'll try X, Y, or Z. Well, if you try X, Y, or Z, and it's not tied into what God's Word actually has to say, then you're not going to end up in a different place in regards to your worry and anxiousness. You understand this, right? This is what I'm trying to say. How about this question? What if I failed it or lost it would cause me to feel despair? What if I failed it or lost it would cause me to feel despair? Some of you holding on so tightly to things. I don't want to hold on so tight, Jason. Well, if you think you just make a couple of different decisions and then you won't hold on so tight, but you don't take that to Scripture to find out what Scripture actually has to say, then you'll find you'll be right back in the same place you've always been. Number three, what do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or get difficult and or stressful? What do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or get difficult and or stressful? It's a good one to ponder. Now, the fact of the matter is, you don't have to think about that one. You knew that one within 2 seconds of when that question popped up on the screen. And truth be told, so does your spouse. And whether you realize it or not, most of your kids know as well, because they're watching you. So then the question to consider is, well, if I have to make some better decisions, then not if you don't actually take it to Scripture. This is another way to maybe say the same question. I like this one too. What do I do to cope? What do I do to cope? What are my release valves when the pressure of life grow? What do I go do to feel better? Got to think well. Are we willing to ask these questions? Be honest with our answers. Go to Scripture. How about this one? What preoccupies me? What do I daydream about? Next, what makes me feel the most self-worth? Of what am I the proudest? For what do I want to be known? Question seven. There's only 11, so. Some of you are going, I've already got enough to think through, Jason. You can stop now. This is going to take me a little while. I'm going to give you all of them. Who is the hero of most of my stories? Who is the hero of most of my stories? It's good to think through. Take it to Scripture. There you will find the hero of the story. What about this one? What do you write or post about the most on social networks? What do you write or post about the most on social networks? For those of you that aren't familiar, there's these things called social network platforms. There's a handful of them. People like to get on there and talk about all kinds of stuff. I thought this was a good question. Early on in the meeting of someone new, what do I want to make sure that other person knows about me? Early on in the meeting of someone new, what's the thing that I want them to know most about me? It's interesting, right? You ever get into a conversation with somebody and it's like, well, I need them to know where I went to school because I got a pretty good degree there. People think I'm pretty X, Y, or Z because of where, or what my job is, or where I live, or how awesome my kids are, or, right? We all got the things? Okay. Almost done. What prayer, unanswered, would make me seriously question the goodness of God? What prayer, unanswered, would make me seriously question the goodness of God? And then lastly, what prayer answered would make me love God more or believe that He loves me more than He does right now? I think these are all good, and there are others. These are just a handful. I think these are all good thinking questions. Think well, to process through. To not just answer one time, and I answered that one time. To continually come back to. But as we process through them, to take, like, what does Scripture have to say? If you want to practically renew your mind, if you want to practically renew your mind and actually see different choices be made that lead to different outcomes, don't start with the choice. Start with thinking well about what Scripture has to say. And then obviously life is full of choices that have ramifications for where we end up in life. But if you're going to live another day just thinking, I just got to make better choices and that'll change everything, the fact of the matter is it won't. It's the renewing of the mind. It's being reminded of who we are in Him. It's being reminded that I was dead and now I'm alive and I offer this body as my spiritual act of worship. When? Every day. You know, we've talked repeatedly in this series about the significance of rehearsing the gospel as a means by which we combat pretending and performing heart idolatry. And I just think it's not insignificant that when the Apostle Paul begins this section in Romans 12 that I just read, I didn't get into it because I was saving it for right now. He begins by saying, therefore. And that therefore comes on the heels of Paul erupting in praise through this hymn at the end of Romans 11 that speaks to the beauty and the glory of the gospel. It speaks to the beauty and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And it's an example of the right response to this glorious truth. Therefore, allow your lives to be transformed by this glorious truth over and over and over and over and daily and daily and daily and daily. Rehearse the gospel, renew your mind, back to the Scriptures, back to the Scriptures, back to the Scriptures. And that transforms the whole of your life for all of your life. So as our closing prayer, I want to read it over you. Would you stand with me? Bow your heads and close your eyes. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. at the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.